The message that I want to talk to you about tonight or bring to you from the Bible is about church hurt. So if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And go to verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. How do we act when the church has hurt us? Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, sorry, this is in a different translation than ESV. I just realized like that didn't start normal. Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So what do we do when the church, I'm going to use that as a blanket statement, what do we do when the church has hurt us? What I'm not going to do tonight is start listing off ways that are legitimate hurts that people can cause towards one another in the church, or that the church structure, if you want to call it that, whether leadership or establishment, legitimately does bring pain and sorrow on someone's heart. I also don't want to list out illegitimate things that people might express, and you go, I'm not sure that's church hurt, I think that's just sad. I don't want to do that because I don't want to remunerate in it, but also I want us to just assume there are a lot of people here, even tonight, who could express pain by being a part of this group, or by being a part of the church in general, maybe when they were younger or most recently, and maybe even that's why they're here, because they don't want to go somewhere else because of that pain. So I want to express, I can't tell you what to think, but what I want to express is there are legitimate seasons of sorrow that Christians go through that happen because of other Christians. So what do we do in reaction to that? If you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you know that that's true. The people who bless you can also very much hurt you, whether through a text or a snide look or an argument or even something even more aggressive like a fight. The church is meant to be a place of refuge, a family of grace, which is why the alarm bells go off. Sometimes it feels like a battlefield, though. The place that once fed your soul now feels like the source of pain, where someone you trusted betrayed you, a leader disappointed you, a ministry you love ended without explanation, and you find yourself thinking, why am I even here? Well, you're not alone. Charles Spurgeon said the soul can die over and over every hour. And that's not poetic exaggeration. Church hurt can cut deep because the people wounding you are supposed to be the people who love you the most. So what do you do when the church, your church, hurts you? We read a way that we should walk in Ephesians chapter 1, but I want to give you several things that we can maybe meditate on or think about. One, and this is going to come across possibly haughty, and I don't mean it in a cocky way, but when the church hurts you, I want to encourage you to recalibrate your expectation of the other sinners involved. Recalibrate your expectations. The church is beautiful, but at the same time, we have to remember that the church is also broken because it's comprised of sinful people. We have to remember what kind of world you and I live in. We live in Genesis 3, a world groaning under sin's curse. Even redeemed people still wrestle with pride and fear and selfishness. Where the church is a community for forgiven sinners, it's not a place full of flawless saints. That means disappointment isn't proof that something strange happened, but rather it's proof that you and I are still in our own way waiting for glory, even when it comes by people who inflict pain now. You wouldn't cancel a summer picnic because it rained or because it might rain. You know the weather was a risk. So I want to encourage you to not lose heart when sinners sin against you. Every church member, every pastor, every leader, including me and us and you, we're all still in the process of sanctification. Hopefully, we're getting more and more sanctified. Hopefully, you'll be the old person that is just so lovely because of decades of the Lord's work in your life. But yet, we're not home. When we remember that God is sanctifying his people through friction, not perfection, our expectations become gospel-shaped. So we start to see the church hurt, not as a failure of Christ's plan, but as a context for God's need of grace, even in the establishment that he loves most deeply. Second thing I want to ask you is to remember that your pain can be about Jesus' honor. Your pain can be about Jesus' honor, and that's a way that we could recenter our heart. When church pain hits, our emotions scream for center stage. Mine does. I can easily, quickly become a martyr. But Scripture says every relationship in the church is ultimately about the reputation of Jesus. That's why it's hard when a husband becomes harsh towards his wife, because that's supposed to reflect Jesus. It becomes hard when someone that you may have grown up around all of a sudden seems like they're going against you, or maybe even gossiping about you, or maybe looking at you weird because your kids are acting a certain way. It's difficult because that relationship is supposed to represent Jesus. That changes everything. When I'm hurt, my first question shouldn't be, how could they do this to me? And it very often is. My first question can be, how can I respond in a way that honors Christ? How can I respond in a way that honors Christ? When I'm hurt, that's not denying our pain, but actually it's reframing our pain. It's not trying to put it under a piece of carpet, hoping that no one will see it or walk over it. We have to recognize that our story is actually part of a larger story, the story of God displaying his reconciling love through his people. If your main goal is to vindicate yourself, which my instincts always are, you can end up bitter. I can end up bitter towards a person, a classroom, a process, a thing on the calendar, even a building as I drive down the street. But if our main goal is to magnify Jesus, even our wounds can become worship. You can say with Joseph that you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. A third thing is, I want to encourage us and myself in this, is to slow down and seek truth. Proverbs 18 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. When you're hurt, your emotions rush to fill the gaps, which is why it's common for us to want to go, well, it's common that we should go to the Word in truth, and then that allow that Word to have our expressions or our feelings then flourish, rather than going to our feelings first and then trying to make sense of it with different truth. When we're hurt, our emotions rush to fill the gaps. We assume motives. We replay words in our head. You imagine worst-case scenarios. But hurt feelings make terrible detectives. Hurt feelings make terrible detectives. So before you form conclusions, hit pause. Ask questions, even of the other person or the other group. Give time for truth, or allow time for them to look wrong. And many churches actually split, and many friendships are ruined, where they could have been avoided if believers simply delayed judgment and sought to understand everything, even if it was a slip of the tongue, or even if it was something way more harsh. When Jesus was slandered and abandoned, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we have a model there of not only how to act when the church hurts, not only how to act when someone hurts us, but also the reality that there was nothing you could accuse him of. I had a friend who was at the point of losing his job because his boss was out for him. My friend was an associate pastor, and the lead pastor, for a lot of reasons, was done. And he emailed the elders, and he said, I think it's time for us to discontinue our relationship with this other person. They went through several meetings. I was allowed inside a little bit of confidence from him. And I remember he had to preach that next Sunday on Jesus being betrayed. And you're like, man, this is going to be good. And isn't it like the Lord to put him on the preaching calendar right there? And don't you know the lead pastor was squirming? And the guy said very calmly, he said, there are a few times in my life where I know that I've been falsely accused. There are a few times in my life where I know that I didn't do anything wrong. But I've never, ever been perfect and then betrayed. Of course I'm imperfect. Of course I'm betrayed. Of course I'm friends with sinners, and so they hurt me. But this guy was perfect, and even he was. to where we can try to slow down and seek truth and even calibrate our heart's expectations. A fourth thing I want us to be encouraged to do is to not waste your hurt. Don't waste your hurt. Examine your own heart, but don't waste your hurt. Pain has a way of turning our gaze outward. They hurt me, they wronged me. But spiritual maturity often looks inward first. Ask, what do I most want right now? Is this about God's glory or is it about my pride? And maybe it is about God's glory and I feel that way, I'm just swept up in something. James chapter 4 tells us most relational conflicts are actually fueled by our own desires. Sometimes the wound is real, but the infection that follows is often brought about by self-pity, jealousy, or idolatry. I'm sure that a lot of you have been a part of relationships that have fractured, and it all came down to something about a paint color, or a misinterpreted, unhelpful statement, or someone said something horribly damaging, but then it grows into consuming all of our lives. And so what I want to say by that is don't waste your hurt, but seek the Lord through it. Seek that other person within it, but then also use it to teach other people. I've got someone in my life who has been hurt by leadership in the church, and she really just won't talk about it, which is totally understandable because if she talks about what's going to happen, everything's going to come back up. But I, as a young aspiring pastor, I would like to not do that. So whatever you're going through, I would like to not be a part of that in the future. Same way, parents, when you talk to your kids, certainly, hopefully, you tell them about all the cool facts about you in high school or how you swept their mother off her feet or something like that. But also tell them, hey, there was this one time when I hurt someone and he was gracious and kind and came to me and told me about it. And, you know, it's not the same, but we are still friends. We still do go to church together. Or the opposite, to where don't waste your hurt. God is certainly using it to shape you into the likeness of his son. And remember, his son was hurt. But also, he's using us within the church to be clear with others about the grace that can be had even through forgiveness and repentance. So when you begin to see your hurt as an opportunity for sanctification, not self-defense, God can turn bitterness into growth. And I'm sure we have testimonies about that all over. Number 5, move toward reconciliation, not retreat. Move towards reconciliation rather than retreat, which I think is the hardest thing in the world. And I'm a pretty aggressive person. I like having the confrontation if I'm right. I do not want to make the phone call if I've wronged someone. But we often go to retreat instead of reconciliation. God has given us steps of which, even if we can't be friends anymore, forgiveness can be had. And this, I think, is the hardest step because when we're hurt, our instincts are either to lash out or to withdraw. But Jesus gives a better way. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. It doesn't say when your brother sins against you, let him figure it out and come to you, but rather go to him. Hey, when you said this, I know this is what you meant, but this is what it actually meant to me. And I would assume you didn't mean to hurt me. Or it could be something more volatile, something more serious. Notice that Jesus puts the responsibility on the offended, not just the offender. The one who's been wronged must take initiative. Not to vent, but to repair. Sometimes you can overlook an offense in love. Other times the wound is too deep and the relationship is too important to ignore. And when that's the case, speak to the person privately, humbly, prayerfully. I've been a part of a couple of phone calls that I was so thankful to receive until I realized in the moment and then afterwards, I received that phone call because I hurt that person. And not only did I hurt that person, they've been stewing on it. Not stewing on it, but it's been a chip off of their pottery for a long time. There are different programs that people go through to heal, to grow in healing, or to grow in grace. And one of those steps is to call someone or get a hold of someone and say, I forgive you for what you did to me in college. And you just have to sit there on the phone and you go, thank you. Not justifying, not, oh, you know, no big deal, clearly a big deal. This guy called 7 years later. So we should move towards reconciliation rather than retreat. Don't go to others to gossip. Don't wait for them to make the first move. Don't stew in silence. Go for the sake of peace and God's glory. Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Now, the language there is, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. That means we do everything in our power to make reconciliation possible, even if the other person refuses, even if they don't take the call, even if they won't talk to us, or even if one of the most hurtful things they do is say, you know what, it's just not a big deal. And it's like, okay, I'm still here though. Forgiveness is the gospel's hardest command, but we all know it's the greatest miracle. When we're reminded of the gospel in our own lives, that God forgave us of our sins, all of our sins, in the person of Christ, we recognize how much of a miracle that is, to where we have to realize that when we forgive, or someone forgives us, there's a little glimmer of that amazing miracle of God's grace. Jesus told the parable about a servant forgiven a massive debt who refused to forgive a smaller one. And the point was clear. Forgiven people forgive. Number 7, lastly, I want to encourage you to anchor your heart in hope and that this isn't the end of the story. You may not know the end of the story here, but this isn't the end of the story. Church hurt feels final. The person moved away, the pastor left, or you moved away, or maybe you just got the excuse of, we're going to go to this other place because it's good for our family. But you have that aching feeling inside where the story isn't over. You think, I'll never heal from this. They'll never understand, or I'll never understand. But we know the reality in the scripture tells us that you will heal, and you will be healed. Because God isn't finished with his church or with you. Our church has a history book in the library, a couple of copies of them. It's a history book, and it goes all the way up to 1997. And I wish one of you was like a trained historian so that we could commission you to write at least up until, you know, a couple of years ago so we could keep doing this. Because churches that have history, it's really cool to read. But how do you often think those church histories are painted? Typically toward a bent of success or growth or joy or talking about big picnics or renewal, doesn't matter. They're often painted in a happy form. Whereas what is at least part of the story of that church? Pain, absolute pain. But that's not the end of the story. You have to remember that there is one thing that Jesus loved most. He loved his church. He loved his people, even to the point where he gave his life over for them, to where he's not finished with a church that isn't hurt. He's not finished with Christians who are in hurt. The Psalms remind us that the healing begins when we name our pain honestly before God. How many of you felt queasy in Job chapter 3? That guy got pretty close to the edge, didn't he? Or what about Psalm 51? Or Psalm 42? Or Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? But at the end of the same psalm, he sang, I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, what happened in between? The days, the years, nothing but trust. Keep praying even when heaven feels silent toward you. Keep showing up even when it hurts. I would also say pastorally, be really careful when other people do show up. You walk through the door. There's a guy here who, for about a year and a half, he came here, and he would only come in if his friends, like, escorted him on both sides. Because he didn't want to come for 1,000 reasons. Some of them legitimate, some of them, like, you know, I grew up in this town, and everyone's going to be like, what's happening to that guy? But be careful with people when they come. It may be their worst day, and they're doing all they can to be here. You heard the testimony last week. We may sing with happy and clappy, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And they're seeing it going, I'm only in minor key. And also keep loving the people who wounded you, because Jesus kept loving you when you were wounded. I have a great relationship with my parents. I, like many teenagers, thought my dad was the, I'll say, silliest person ever to walk the face of the earth. But what happened? Well, my dad kept being my dad, and he's probably shaking his head, being like, you are so much like me, this will all make sense, give it a year, and it did. But he was still there. He didn't stop. In the same way, Christians are in many ways to be just as strong. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him, it says. And so that's our pattern. Suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. One day, every misunderstanding, every betrayal, every tear you've shed because of church hurt will be redeemed in the presence of the one who died to make his bride spotless. The church can break your heart, but it's still the bride of Christ, and he hasn't given up on her, and so neither should we. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality that you give us things to do even when we're in pain, and we ask that you would help us trust you. We ask that you would help us grow in reconciliation, and that we would grow in forgiveness, and we would grow in being forgiven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.